Our text for this morning is found in your pew Bible on page 911. It is the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Again, that is found on page 911 in your pew Bible if you wish to follow with me as we read. Listen now and hear God's word for you. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for these, your words in the gospel. And as we consider what the Messiah is saying to us, as individuals and as the church, speak to us, so that each one here may continue to grow in his and her own discipleship. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. As the New Revised Standard Version says it, confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. When we think of the Pharisees and this text, these are words we are familiar with, not just through the text, but in our world. They are words, that sentence of condemnation, self-righteousness, pride, arrogance, the list could go on and on. We're either guilty of feeling them and expressing them as our sentiment, or, as is often the case, we know someone who does and is. But before we can begin to unpack Jesus' words related to humility and wonder how would we apply those in our lives as the church, as we grow in our own discipleship, a quick study is necessary to help us fully grasp the nuance of the Messiah's parable, what it speaks about to us as we find it. Notice first off that regardless of the English translation, Jesus positions the Pharisee and the tax collector in the worship space. And both are praying, we know. Our minds naturally notice, not just because Jesus uses him first, but we quickly go right to the Pharisee, as we remember, who seems to be shouting out these affirmations of his greatness and his discipleship before God. While the tax collector appears to be standing off by himself in a humble, contrite posture, his head is down, he's beating his chest, as we hear, while the Pharisee's head appears up and he's sort of doing one of these things, right? Then we hear Jesus state the words we know about humility that the passage ends with. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But while I have retold the parable to you in a more traditional kind of expounded sense, it's not exactly, if you were noticing closely, what's going on in Luke 18. The only variation that can be found, if we look at it carefully and examine it, are the words that are used and the words that aren't used. Both men are doing the same thing, not just praying, but both are praying silently in Jesus' parable. Jesus, at no point in this text, regardless of the translation, says that the Pharisee raises his voice to heaven or lifts his arms up and affirms his greatness. His posture may suggest this, and I would agree with you if you said that, as might his location. He's more central as a Pharisee in the worship space. But that's a judgment we insert to the text. It's not something found directly in the text. It is the fact that both individuals are praying silently that helps Jesus shape the parable into one, not just about humility, which would be enough, I think, but Jesus also helps this parable. He shapes it to speak about the mindset of the individual when they are alone with God, whether they're in public or not. Again, notice Jesus is not saying this Pharisee does or does not do something he claims to do or be. Instead, Jesus is pointing out the fact, while the teacher of the law lives in accordance with the law as best as he can, his self-disclosure on this matter before God is the problem. This is where the resonance of Scripture comes home to our lives. For how many of us, and how many people around us, families, co-workers, neighbors, community members, are doing all of the right things in their walk? Well, the way they or we express or live out our rightness in our lives, it does not always speak about humility, but can at times, as the Pharisee does, speak of self-pride and self-gratification. But to be humble means to regularly address something that undergirds this entire parable: rejection and failure. As I read this week, failure is the sense that if you were a better person, or if you tried a little harder, or if you were more charismatic of a leader or skilled person, then things would have turned out fine and dandy for you. The reassuring thing about failure is that it allows you to preserve your deep-lying pride that says, this is really all fundamentally about you. And that if it went wrong, it was wrong because you got it wrong. All of which then preserves the conviction that if you got it wrong once, you can get it right. And that when you do, it will not be because of your faith, it will be because of your brilliance. The Pharisee in our story was affirming that he did not fail. He did what was expected of him at every single moment of his life. He gave to the poor. He fasted regularly. He went to worship. The behavior of his life demonstrated the fact that in every moment, he followed the law in totality. But at this point, it's already in the back of your mind, isn't it? Is it even possible to follow all of the law for every moment of your day? Of course it isn't. He failed. But he did not realize he failed. And what's worse, I'm not sure he cared that he failed either. In contrast, the tax collector knew, based on his occupation, the stereotypes of it, his role in the community, that his life was a failure. Everything about who he is, his station, was a failure. When he examined his life, he understood the gap between who he was, is, and who God calls him to be and become. If failure is painful in one way, rejection is painful in a far different one. Every one of us has failed when a task was presented to us that seemed manageable or expected. We might even have had the best idea for completing the project, only to have our best laid plans fall on our face. But rejection can be far more intimate. For example, I wonder if you've ever sat at a table or on a couch or stood in a bedroom doorway, hallway of a child, trying to talk with that person and found that you're losing the battle to their iPhone, their Xbox, or their Android. You are trying to look into their eyes to express something, but their eyes keep dipping down at that little illuminated screen in their lap. You're trying to talk about reality, but everything in their body is attending to this virtual reality that is wooing them with tones and beeps and noises at odd intervals. Is it me? You ask. Am I too boring, too threatening, too intense, too in your face, too demanding, too old? Maybe the problem is that little electronic device offers you a future of texted assignments or emailed future plans or funny moments or social allegations. A whole fantasy world of unaccountable possibilities and non-material alternatives. But I, in that moment, I am standing, sitting, whatever, before you. And I offer you a simple relationship based not on any of that, but just on love and acceptance. And you cannot face me? The Pharisee does not understand rejection because he has not been rejected, or at least he doesn't think he's been rejected. The tax collector on the other side of it knows only rejection. He understands judgment. He understands what it feels like to be walking toward a group of people and have them disperse because of who he is. This made his humility before God not just possible, but real. Ultimately, this parable speaks about living a humble life. It speaks about how we combat rejection and failure daily as a means to practice our humility and our faith walk. This parable is not about the negative side of praying in public. It is not about just about knowing enough to realize you make bad choices that end in failure, could cause you rejection. You could be put away or ostracized. But the joy of the gospel, the joy of this parable, is that when it happens, when we are rejected, when we realize we have failed, we are closer to speaking with God than we ever thought possible. Not because God is a God of failure or rejection, but because God is a God of honesty, self-disclosure, acceptance of who we are and where we've been. A pastor I know once tried to institute a new Christmas tradition at his church, Christmas Eve communion. While that seems a simple change to make, he was asking them to come to worship at 11:30 p.m. While wonderfully symbolic, it didn't work. He meticulously planned the service. He sent out emails and flyers. It was in the bulletin and newsletter for months. At 11:15, no one. At 11:25, he said it was just him and the bread and the juice. Not even his organist came. By 11:30, his eyes were filled with tears, and he was beaten. He failed, and he felt rejected by a church that loved him. And they still would. His idea just didn't work. What was he to do now? Pound his chest and affirm all the things he did well and how he had run the last board meeting correctly? Or humbly lean back upon God? Each of us has felt that feeling and choice. We tried our best. We gave the idea all of who we are and what we could think of, only to have it come crashing down before us because it just didn't work. That night he bowed his head, he said, in the front pew of the church in failure and a complete sense of rejection. But there he found God. Imagine what he could feel the following Sunday morning when he greeted his church family, the ones who didn't come to church. They would know he failed. They might even guess he felt rejected. Remember, they didn't come. But by God's grace, he displayed humility before them. He would speak loudly about the power of the incarnate Son after Christmas, who welcomes us even in the midst of our biggest failures, which he now had learned something intimately about. The choice always presents itself to affirm our greatness, or to allow our failings and rejections to be tools to be humble before God. The challenge we embrace as members of the church is when these moments come, and they always do, right? To turn them back to God, to lean upon God, and allow humility to speak for us. It is in humility that the tax collector in our story would find and learn something about the God who is with us when the rest of the world isn't. Let us pray now together.